Today we continue with the series on trying to get into the riches of the Mass and the depth of the Mass. And 2 weeks ago, we stopped with the penitential rite, about how we prepare ourselves at the beginning of Mass by calling to mind our sins and humbling ourselves before the Lord. Well, after the penitential rite comes the Gloria, where it's like the Lord doesn't want us to continue to wallow in our sins, but now he wants us to lift our eyes from ourselves up to his glory. And so the Mass transitions into that time of glorifying God in the ancient hymn Gloria. This hymn dates back to about the 2nd century, that already in the 2nd century, the popes would use this at the Christmas Masses, and eventually it worked its way into the regular Mass. So we've been singing this hymn for at least 1,000 years in the Mass, the Gloria. It comes from, or at least the beginning comes from Luke chapter 2. But remember, you'll recognize those words, glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. It's the word of the angels to the shepherds, proclaiming that Christ, the promised Christ, is now here. And so we begin the Mass, that part of the Mass, with that glory to God. And when we have the translation change coming up, the more literal translation, a couple of things we'll probably notice is there's kind of a flow of words. It'll say, we praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. It's like this sense of overflowing praise. It's almost like a fountain bubbling up. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. We almost run out of words to honor you, Lord. So we're meant to be caught up in that awe before God at the beginning of the Mass. And so the first part of the Gloria is giving praise to God the Father, and then the second part to Jesus Christ, his Son. Now you'll remember there are two seasons in our church's liturgical calendar where we don't sing the Gloria. One is Advent and one is Lent. You might say, well, why not? Well, in Advent, we're meant to be yearning for our Savior's coming, so we don't yet break into that glory to God. Advent is meant to kind of engender within us that sense of we're longing for our salvation. And then Lent is because we are in a penitential season. We're looking to our sin. We're in need of a Savior. We're in need of that Easter event. And that's why I remember at the end of Lent, when it comes to the very beginning of the Easter Triduum, on Holy Thursday night, not only do we sing glory to God, but the bells are ringing throughout the entire Gloria, because the church is so excited that now our salvation is at hand, that the Last Supper marks the beginning of our Passover, of our leading out of sin. So regardless of whether we sing the Gloria or not, the next part of the Mass is called the Collect, when the priest says, let us pray. And it goes into what's called the Collect, which is a prayer that changes with every Mass. It's kind of set to each Mass has its own collect. The word means what it says, collect. And that's why after the priest says, let us pray, there's a moment of silence. Because at that point, you're meant to collect your thoughts and your prayers to the Lord. That's, in a sense, your work in the liturgy, is to bring ordinary human life to God and ask him to consecrate it. So in that time of silence, you're meant to be collecting your thoughts and whatever's on your heart, bringing to the Lord, collecting those. And then the priest prays a prayer that is meant to kind of summarize our prayers or bring them together. And finally, at the end of that, he'll say, through Christ our Lord, and you all respond, Amen, which is Hebrew. So we've had Greek in the Mass with the Kyrie eleison. Now we have Hebrew, Amen, which means so be it, or let it be done. So it's like you're saying yes to the prayer. You're saying yes to what you've just heard. So be it. The next thing we do then is we sit down, symbolically a receptive posture. We're going to receive now. We're going to receive the word. Some time ago, I was up at Bishop Leger and I was celebrating a Mass, one of the school Masses. I think it was for kindergarten and first grade. And one of the kids, after the gospel, I usually, during the homily, have kind of question and answer time. And he raised his hand and he said, he was talking about the gospel. I've heard that story before. That's in the Bible. He didn't realize that what was being prayed at every Mass was the Bible, which is kind of, on one thing though, I thought, well, great, that means his family's reading the Bible at home together. But on the other hand, he hadn't realized that that's what is said at every Mass. And so if you haven't realized that, the Scriptures are at every Mass, word for word from the Scriptures. In fact, we have a 3-year cycle where this same gospel reading will come up in the year 2014, around this time of the year, because that'll be the three-year cycle. That gets us to be able to hear a lot of the scriptures as we go through a three-year cycle of readings. If you go to daily Mass, you'll also be part of a two-year cycle of readings that goes through. And by the end of that, you'd hear over 70% of the New Testament. So it's a place where we get a lot of the scriptures is right here in the midst of the Mass. The first part of that is preparing ourselves before we get to Mass. Ideally, we'd be reading these scriptures beforehand so that it's not the first time we hear them when we walk in. And a great way we can do that is in the bulletin every week, we list the readings for the entire week, including the following weekend. And so you can look at that and you can prepare by reading the scriptures that are listed there so that when you come into the Mass, it's something that's fresh in your mind and you can receive it in a new way. Now, as we get into the readings, you'll probably notice that every first reading is from the Old Testament. The only time that's not true is in Easter. But we begin always with the Old Testament, and that's been true since basically the very beginning of the church. We remember that when the church would gather for the breaking of the bread, for the Eucharist, the first thing they would normally do is go to the synagogue, and there they would hear the readings of the prophets, of the law, of the Psalms. Why is that important? It's important because Jesus tells us in chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel that all of the Old Testament was pointing to him. He said the Psalms, the prophets, the Word, the law, everything was preparing for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And so at the beginning of the liturgy, the Word, we listen to the ancient words of the Old Testament, those writings before the coming of Christ. So that means it'll come from one of the 46 books in the Old Testament. Now, if you have a Bible at home that has 39, you might be saying, why can say there's 46 books? Mine says 39. If you have 39, then that means that's a Protestant Bible. There's kind of two different understandings of what's in the Old Testament. We have 46 books. They have 39. Why is the difference? The difference is because in the Reformation, the Reformers decided that they would follow what's called the Council of Jamnia, which occurred in 90 A.D., The Jewish people, the Jewish leaders got together and said, these are the 39 scriptures of our testament. The church, the Catholic Church, on the other hand, has always used what Jesus would have been praying at his time. At that time, the Jews accepted the 46. The additional 7 were also prayed in the synagogue. And so we go with what Jesus was praying at that time. They go with what the council of the Jewish people decided in 90 A.D., So that's kind of the difference between why there's a number difference there. Now let's see how perceptive you are. I don't know if you ever noticed, but the first reading and the gospel, they always line up together. They are always meant to complement each other. That's how they're chosen. And so you may have noticed that this morning the prophet Isaiah spoke about heaven as a great feast of wine and of food, of rich foods and choice wines. And then Jesus in the gospel gives the parable of the kingdom like a wedding feast, that image of food and wine. So the two always go together and they complement each other. Again, the only exception to this is in the Easter season. So that's how the scripture cycle goes. The gospel is chosen, and then a first reading from the Old Testament is chosen to match up with it. Finally, at the end of the reading, the lector says, "The word of the Lord." And what do you say? So they say, "The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that we are in that small percentage, less than half of the world's population, who is able to hear the very word of God spoken every week in the Mass or in their, you know, in the churches. That what a privileged place it is that God has chosen us to receive his word every week, to be able to hear it. And so we say, thanks be to God. And then there's always a brief period of silence by which we're meant to let that word sink more deeply into our hearts so that it might bear fruit. And so that brings us up to the Psalms, which we'll get into next week. But we remember today that the Gloria is meant to lift our eyes now from ourselves up to God. It's kind of a symbolic reminder of confession, that we go to confession. We go into the confessional focused on ourselves and on our brokenness. But when we come out of the confessional, our eyes are lifted up to God now, because that is in the past and forgotten and forgiven. And now we simply glorify God. And so that's how we begin the Mass. And then next, we are privileged to be able to hear the Word of God spoken to us. such a privilege that less than half of this world's population is able to have.